tell the story.
This is First Nation Ministries. We are dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to Native American tribes throughout North America, providing food, clothing, and other life essentials. Now here are your hosts, Deborah Klein and Marv Boettcher. We'll pick up where we left off on Thursday as Deborah continues with her teaching, Do We Really Know God?
There's no greater expression of God's love than the amazing grace and kindness that He shows by saving us, sinners like you and me, from judgment and from death, eternal death. Jesus Himself said, Greater love hath no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. You are my friends. That's John 15:13-14. That's a God that we can trust to keep His word. Unfortunately, a lot of people feel that God has broken promises to them. They experience a kind of disappointment with God that crushes their spirit. But the promise is, sometimes, is that we expect God to keep promises that He never really made to us. Let's talk about that. Doesn't He promise to do good things to those who know Him? I've asked those questions. If you've ever experienced pain, which we all have, you've probably asked that. But we need to understand that maybe we are expecting God to do things that He never promised to do. We kind of expect God to bless us with pain-free lives, low-maintenance marriages, well-behaved kids, plenty of money, more pleasure than pain. And when God doesn't come through, we find ourselves disappointed in Him. Too many people fall into the trap of believing that God is some kind of a cosmic genie in a bottle, or we expect that He owes us something because we've done good things for Him. But this is not Christianity at all. It's a form of paganism, actually, in which we're trying to do good and appease an angry God, trying to get a favor out of Him. The truth is, God never promised to deliver us from affliction here, even if we're really good. Sometimes He chooses to intervene in our circumstances and relieve our pain. And when He does that, you know, we rejoice and we're thankful. But we need to remember Psalm 46:1. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. In trouble, not from trouble. We have been promised a safe arrival, but we have not been promised a smooth voyage. The fact is, God promises something bigger and better and deeper and brighter than an easy passage through life. He promises to save us from wrath. Sometimes as Christians, we talk about the need to be saved. And I think the world sometimes wonders, saved from what? Paul said that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:10. In other words, Jesus came to save us from God. The last person an unrepentant, Christless sinner wants to meet after he or she dies is God. Hebrews 10:31 says, It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And everyone who dies, still separated from God, will experience that. The good news is that no one needs to remain separated from God. The wonder of the gospel is that the one who promises us wrath is the same one who promises to save us from it. Isn't that wonderful? Christ came to absorb God's wrath on behalf of His children. Therefore, God's promises that when we put our trust in Christ for salvation, we are saved from that coming wrath. It's no wonder we call it the gospel or the good news. It is good news. He promises to save us to a new family. And He not only promises that when we put our trust in Christ, we are saved forever from the coming wrath, but He also reconciles us to Himself. He adopts us as His children. He brings us into a close, personal, everlasting relationship with himself. And it's a relationship that promises both fatherly care and fatherly discipline. You can look that up in Matthew 6:26, Hebrews 12:5 through 11. You know, for some people, God promises to be a father, his promise to be a father. It's kind of hard for them to embrace. Maybe your earthly father let you down so badly that the idea of gaining a new father is a frightening, painful thought. But yet, I think deep inside, we all know instinctively, intuitively, what a good father does and doesn't do. Our disappointment with a bad father proves it. We wouldn't be disappointed if we didn't carry within us the image of an ideal father. And so God is that ideal heavenly father. He promises never to let his children down, Matthew 7:11. He promised to fully satisfy our deepest longings and expectations of what a father ought to be and do. That's Matthew 6:26. And he promises to protect us and provide for us. He's never too busy. He's always near. He promises to be that father that we've always wanted, that we've always longed for, and nothing can separate us from his love or from his family, Romans 8:39. When God adopts us, we not only gain a father, but we gain a family, and that family is the church. The scripture says in Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The Bible's word for church doesn't mean a building or an institution. It means the called out ones. It refers to people that God has called out of slavery and into sonship or daughtership, into the family. The church, in other words, is people. People adopted by God, people who know God as their heavenly Father. And when God saves sinners, he saves them into a new community, the family of God. Now, for some of us who grew up in the church, that can be a frightening thought because people are human. We're going to see failures and we're going to be hurt even by the family of God. And that's why we need to keep our eyes fully invested into the Father. He brings us meaningful fellowship. I want to say, too, that there are wonderful relationships in the family of God. Even if you disagree with politics or a lot of things with that person, just knowing we're family, we're going to spend eternity together and we serve the same God. It brings a bond there that's wonderful, a feeling of belonging. He brings us into fellowship with other people who will help us along the way in our relationship with God. We can probably all think of somebody that really helped us. Mine was an aunt who I learned so much from her, and she hurt me deeply. But I go back to everything I learned from her, and she was just human, you know. And I'm sure I've hurt people because I'm just human. God promises also to save us to a new purpose. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when God saves us, we no longer have to settle for coming up and manufacturing our own legacy. He gives us a reason to live, a reason to glorify him. And so we live, in other words, for something huge and significant, to display God, to spread his fame, to build his kingdom, which is what we're trying to do here at First Nation. We become part of a bigger story than our own personal history. We don't have to work anymore for our own small causes, but we can work instead for God's universal cause. Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. Nothing makes us more aware of how small we are and the potential bigness of life than being in a relationship with a living God. God promises a big personal life to everyone who knows him. And I have found that since being in this ministry, it's so much bigger than I ever dreamed. Not that we're a big ministry. We're not. We're small. But just the privilege of being able to reach people that I never would have been able to talk to or see or know before I was involved with this ministry. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful. And that's why when people say, you know, the Lord bless you for what you're doing, are you kidding me? I feel so privileged to be able to be part of this ministry and be able to work for the Lord. It's wonderful. He also promises to save us to a new power. When God enters into a relationship with us, he not only promises pardon for our past, but he promises a new power for the present. Before he ascended back into heaven, Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." We know that we're imperfect and we need to change. Most of us want to live better lives, but no matter how hard we try, we can't. We don't have the power to change ourselves. But when God's Holy Spirit enters us, we receive all the power that we need to become the people that God intends for us to be.
We'll need to stop here today, but on Thursday, Deborah will continue with her teaching, Do We Really Know God? Thank you for listening to First Nation Ministries, where our goal is to reach out to the Native American tribes throughout the country and share Jesus Christ with them. We do it through an act of love, by providing much-needed food, clothing, bedding, and just those basic things they simply don't have. You can help us by donating those basic necessities to First Nation that would in turn be driven and delivered to our Native brothers and sisters. God made it clear to our founder, Don Klein, many years ago to reach out to these hurting people, and we want to continue that vision to take the powerful message of Christ to our Native American family. Thank you so much. And join us tomorrow as we bring you a classic Don Klein program.
I love to tell the story.
You can help us reach our Native American brothers and sisters with your prayers and financial gifts. Please write to us at First Nation Ministries, Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. That's Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. You can call us at 503-477-6077, 503-477-6077, and visit our website at firstnationministries.org.